It's counting down.
With that, this lesson this evening, I thought would be a very appropriate lesson to conclude this day, which was really kind of focused upon the young, of course, as well as the adults, but the overall gospel meeting that we've been engaged in. And it's entitled, You Will Never Be Sorry. And if you remember, we talked about the uncompromising religion of Christ. That was the first lesson. And you won't be sorry for that religion. But being a Christian, of course, that is one of my points later on. And then for the cross that we have to bear, and that's how uncompromising this religion is. It's as uncompromising as the cross that Jesus was nailed to. But it's so worth it. And then we discuss the sacrifices and sometimes the decisions that we have to make as Christians and how difficult those decisions can be and those sacrifices can be. But it's so worth it. And then we had studied that we need to be careful in judging others. And we need to look at others the way that God does. That it's a soul that's in need of the gospel of Christ. And to be able to look past appearances. Today, the dangers that face our young. And of course, marriage, divorce, remarriage. Respect. Obedience. These are the lessons that we had engaged in. And so then I thought it very appropriate to conclude this gospel meeting with this lesson. You will never be sorry. Have you ever in your life felt guilt or being sorry for something that you said or did? Or perhaps for something that you didn't say or didn't do that you should have? I know in my own life, I have done things for which I am sorry. Things that I did and things that I failed to do. Things that I've said and things that I failed to say. And indeed, I am very sorry. Obviously, you cannot change the past. But I know this, that you can learn from your mistakes. So before we get into the points of this lesson, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and to just examine very briefly Peter's life. Luke, chapter 22, I want you to drop down beginning at verse 31. The context being the night of his betrayal. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, it is written, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. In other versions, in other gospels, I should say, in essence, he's saying, I would never deny you. And so did all the apostles, in essence. Drop down beginning of verse 54, after they had arrested Jesus. It is written, Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. And earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow was also with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had made a choice for which he was very sorry. But he also learned from it. And so too the Apostle Paul. And thus later in his life, the Apostle Paul's life, he wrote this also by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, concerning his life. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and I want you to drop down beginning at verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. It is written, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." And it goes on from there. Obviously, he didn't forget the things that he had done, because we can read of that in his very own writings and things that he had said, and especially in persecuting Christians. But he wasn't going to allow the past to hinder his life being lived for Jesus. Sure, he was sorry for the things that he had done, the things that he had said, but he learned from them, and so can we. In my life, I've learned many lessons. I still am. There are many things for which I have been sorry, but there's also been things that I have done and that I have said for which I am not sorry. Such as making the decision to move to a new town to help open up a restaurant, and there meeting my wife and asking this young woman to marry me. I'm not sorry for that. I've been blessed ever since. That's just one thing. In this lesson then, I would have us, each of us, to soberly consider seven things for which we would never, ever have to be sorry. There's no particular order to this. It's just some things to really consider as we live our lives here in this world. And the first point is this: you will never be sorry for thinking first. For thinking before you speak. For thinking before you act. As a Christian, we need to really consider our speech and our actions. And to ask ourselves, to ask myself, if I do this, or if I say that, will I be ashamed? Will I be sorry? What might be the consequences of not thinking before speaking, or not thinking before acting? And I guess ultimately it would be, would God be glorified? Would Jesus be glorified by the action that I'm considering, or the words that I'm about to speak? I know that in my own life there have been times when I've acted very rashly and spoke very rashly, and then afterwards thought, I wished I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could take that back. We read of a couple who thought before they acted, and also thought, in a sense, before they spoke, and they ultimately paid the price with their life because of the rashness of what they had, quote-unquote, thought to do and to say. That couple, turn to Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? does not light unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." And Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Well, they may have thought about what they were going to do. Obviously, they did. And obviously, the words that they spoke. But I don't believe for a moment they really considered the consequences. And that's what also I mean by thinking first. To think of the consequences of the words that you're going to say, or the actions that you're going to take. What would be those consequences? Would I be sorry for them? Or could I honestly say, I am not sorry for what I said, and I am not sorry for what I did, because of having thought it out and measuring it against the Word of God? Consider what is written in Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. It is written, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." To walk in wisdom. Does not that then take effort in thinking? To really contemplate how I'm going to live my life before others, before those in the world, before my brethren. And the words that I use, my speech, the words, they mean something. And they say something to others. Does my speech reflect my belief in Christ? Is my speech edifying to others? Is it salt? Is it grace, if you will? Grace seasoned with salt. You will never be sorry for thinking first. I think it's interesting what is written in James concerning, if you will, speech. Turn to James chapter 3. And I'll go ahead and begin at verse 1. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth water at the same place, sweet water, and doth the fountain send forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation and manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. It goes on from there. To measure our words. I'll give you an example, and I've been preaching for a while, in which my mouth almost got me in trouble. We were going to have an exchange meeting at Sweet Home with the preacher south of us in Medford. And I was advised that perhaps I needed to really investigate this man's stand on marriage, divorce, remarriage. So I wrote this man a letter. I thought a very simple, straightforward, gentle letter, just simply asking him what he believed. If I had gotten such a letter, I'd answer it in a heartbeat. This individual, this preacher, called me up on a Sunday afternoon around 4 o'clock, and he laid into me, in essence calling me a servant of the Pope, and other things that I'm not going to repeat here. Coming out of the Catholic Church, that was really hurtful to hear this from a man who claimed to preach the gospel of Christ. And I was getting very upset. My family is there before me, and I'm sitting at the table. And I came this close to using curse words on the phone in front of my family. That's how upset this man got me. And instead of cursing, what I did was just slam my fist down on the table. He ended up hanging up on me. I could not believe how close I had come to cussing. I had not used cuss words in a long time. When I was a cook at a restaurant, my mouth was filthy. It had become a habit. It took me a long time to break that habit. And I really tried hard not to use words that were filthy. And I came that close. And I thank God that I was able to control my tongue at that point in time. Who knows what the consequences might have been. What he might have told the congregation down there. Now later on, I had the blessed opportunity of going down to that congregation, not where he was, but another that had started with a number of members who had left that congregation. And he obviously had told them some things about me that were not true. And I was able to show them the letter I had written and another letter that I was going to send, but I determined not to. That's just an example. To think before we act. To think before we speak. And if we follow the admonitions found in God's Word, we will never be sorry. Never. Then this. You will never be sorry for hearing before judging. You know, it's often said there's two sides to every story. That's the lesson that I'm still learning. To really listen. Listen carefully. It had always been almost a habit of mine when I was first learning to preach the gospel, to have a defense in mind when I was talking to somebody. And I really failed to listen to what an individual was saying. And then I learned that if I'm going to get anywhere with individuals, I have to really hear where they're coming from. To really listen. So here in James, in chapter 1, I'll go ahead and begin at verse 16. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, it is written, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And goes on to talk about it being doer of the word. "But being swift to hear, slow to speak." That's what God would have us to do. Sometimes that's not easy. It's not easy to really listen to what somebody's saying. I made it a habit of mine that when I'm first going to be studying with an individual, I want to hear about them. I want to get to know them a little. To find out the religious background of any. what kind of beliefs they may have of any. I need to listen. Because when I do that, then I know where to proceed with God's Word. And how important it is to really hear them so that I can present unto them the truth. So I can present unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it is written to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Thought it interesting how Vines defined the word prove. To test with the idea of approving, to prove. Does that not take time to prove something? To measure something? If you're sitting out there and you're listening to me, that's what you need to be doing. Well, in order to really prove that, the things that I'm saying, you need to listen, to really hear. Unfortunately, we have examples of individuals, religious-minded individuals, who are not really willing to hear what was being proclaimed. They shut their ears. That's found in Acts chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to read all of what Stephen here proclaimed to those that he was speaking to. But in Acts chapter 7, drop down beginning of verse 51 and following, and note these verses. It is written, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They murdered him. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. They had already judged, if you will. There's many that do that today. They judge before they hear. I've encountered that in my own life in trying to present the gospel to others. Others that claim a belief in Jesus. But then I show them the scriptures, and they don't want to hear it. I'll give you an example. I was in Santa Barbara. The phone rang. Lady on the other end, talking about the occult in Santa Barbara. And it's there. It's everywhere, really. But seemingly in Santa Barbara, it was really entrenched in this city, if you will. I talked to this woman for about 3 hours. After which I was able to set up a study with her and her family. And I was overjoyed. So I went to their place of residence. It was a husband, a wife, a daughter, and a son. Sat down with them. And before I could even open my Bible, the daughter asked me, Do you believe in miracles? Well, I most certainly do. And I took them to Mark chapter 16. And I'm reading the verses, which in essence are teaching that miracles are going to confirm the Word. And I was going to present unto them Hebrews chapter 2, which also in essence is teaching the same truth. But before I could get anywhere, the wife got up, went behind me, standing behind me, and said, In the name of Jesus, I cast the fear out of this house. And she's meaning me. And I was shocked. I had never had anybody pray over me like that before. And I asked her, what's wrong? And her response to me was, I don't like the way you're reading those scriptures. How would you like me to read them? That was it. She refused to listen to me. Now what is sad is that I had the distinct impression, that's all it is just my impression, I have nothing else to go upon, but that she ruled this house. Because the husband, I really think that he was listening to what I was saying, but not the wife. I had nothing more I could do. I left there. From her place of residence, that family, to the office was approximately a 20-minute walk. When I got back to the office, there was a message, and it was the daughter. And the daughter, in essence, quoted Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and said, "That's all that we need to do to be saved," and hung up. That was it. She had already judged before she really heard. We will never be sorry for hearing before judging. Never be sorry for listening carefully to what someone else is presenting. If we find it the truth, embrace it. If we find it to be error, refute it. But you need to listen. And then make a judgment in accordance with what Jesus taught, and we noted that in our lesson, John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, at verse 24, it is written, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." You need to listen. You need to hear. Then this. You will never be sorry for forgiving your enemies. Joe has a bulletin out that he put out this morning. Probably most of you have read through that bulletin. An excellent bulletin on forgiveness. The moments of forgiveness. I find, as I said earlier, that of all the commands of Jesus, I think that perhaps for myself, this is one of the hardest to truly put into practice. Read these verses earlier. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. It is written, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I was talking to my mother just not that long ago. And I did not know this for a long time until just pretty recently, that my mother's stepmother was a very wicked person. And my mother for years had held this inside of her, all that she had done to my mother. Like I said, I didn't know this for years and years. She never told it to me. Things that she must have gone through, I cannot imagine what she went through. Well, she flew back to see her stepmother. And my mom told me that on the flight back, she was able to truly forgive her stepmother, in that it felt like a huge weight was lifted off of her. And she was able to do that. That's a blessing, to be able to truly forgive. I've had some things happen, done, and said to me as a preacher that have been really hurtful. And I remember when I studied under Max Bradford in Bellflower, California, that he told me that there would be things done that would be so hurtful, but that you needed the back of a duck. I was like, what? You just need to let it roll off like the water on a duck. When I first went down to talk to Max about preaching, I looked at it as a job change. I'd been a cook for years. And Max laid it on the line between the positives and the negatives of preaching. The negatives, I'd never even considered that. It never entered into my mind. And he just gave me example after example after example of things that he experienced. Not from people in the world, but from brothers and sisters in Christ. The one I remember the most, he was preaching at a congregation. They owned the house that the preacher lived in. He went on vacation with his family. When he came back, all of his belongings was on the front lawn. That's how they told him, "You're no longer wanted here," because of his stand for the truth. He was able to forgive, truly forgive. And there have been things that have been done to my family and myself that have been really hurtful. And there have been times when I was not able to forgive because of how hurt I was and my family. And then I would read these passages and I would think of what Jesus taught also, that if you're not willing to forgive others, in essence, why should your Father in heaven forgive you? I mean, Jesus went to the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. Why can't I forgive others? It's a lesson that I've learned the hard way. But I experienced, in a sense, what my mom had experienced, the fact that I was able to forgive and to pray for my enemies. That's not easy. It's never easy. But I know this, that you would never, ever be sorry for forgiving others. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and begin at verse 1. It is written, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And I'll stop there. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Who am I to not forgive when Jesus went to the cross to forgive me? How am I any different than any other soul in this world? I'm a sinner. The only difference really between me and those outside of Christ is the blood of Christ. But I'm still a sinner. I need forgiveness, and because I need forgiveness, I need to be able to forgive. Dropping down into this chapter then, beginning at verse 9, it is written, "Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be true and sincere. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's easy to read it. It's another thing to truly put into practice. But when you do, no matter the sacrifices, you'll never be sorry. Never. Nor for this. For helping a Christian that has fallen. You'll never be sorry for doing that. for in a very real sense, you're helping yourself, if you will. And I mean that in this sense. Christians make up the body of Christ, the church. We are members one of another. You think about your physical body. Have you ever injured a part of your body? I'm sure most of us have. Does not it affect the whole body? In 11th grade, I drank a pint of apricot brandy and mouthed off to this guy, and he hit me with my glasses on. And it doesn't matter where he hit me, but a scar was put on my left eye. That affected my whole body. I thank God about 3 years ago, I was able to have a corneal transplant. I mean, to go from vision of 20 over 2500 one day to the next 20 over 50, what a blessing. It took the death of a young girl for me to regain my sight. You think about that in a spiritual sense. How important every part of the body is. And you will never be sorry for helping a brother or sister in Christ who's been overtaken in sin. Now, most of us think of Galatians 6, and I'm going to turn there momentarily, but first, I want to begin at 1 Corinthians. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. It is written, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Every single member of the body of Christ is absolutely essential. Because you are the only one. There is no other like you. You are unique in this world, in this creation. That's how important you are to the body of Christ. And especially those who've been overcome in sin. What a blessing it is when a brother or sister has been overtaken and they repent. The rejoicing and the tears that are shed for that. And how uplifting it is for each and every member. Now turn to Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." To bear one another's burdens. It's not easy being a Christian in this world. We sin in this world. And if we say that we have no sin, when you read 1 John chapter 1, we're deceiving ourselves. We need Christ each and every day of our life. We need the body of Christ each and every day of our life. We need each other to encourage, to edify, to help. And if we're overcome, how much more then do we need each other? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 30, in the midst of talking about marriage and Jesus in the church, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, it is written, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Does that not make us one? One in Christ. And as I said, what a blessing it is when a brother or sister is able to see the error of the way and to come back. James chapter 5, we noted these verses earlier in another lesson. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it is written, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, sometimes when it concerns brethren that have fallen, it can be so hard standing for the truth. But that's what we need to do. Unfortunately, there are some who are not willing to exercise the discipline that God desires of His children in order that a fallen brother or sister in Christ might be truly converted. They're willing to just accept them as if they're not caught up in sin, as if they're not living in sin. And that will never truly convert them. It is the one who stands for the truth, which brings up this next point, and that is, for standing by your principles, the one can truly lead one back unto Christ. You will never be sorry for standing by your principles. And what I mean by principles are those principles that are contained in the Word of God. Those morals, those ethics, if you will. We had studied this morning about peer pressure and how that can become such a weight that its load becomes unbearable. And some give up their principles to somehow lighten it. But such a surrender itself becomes a greater weight by far. The weight of guilt. When we help a fallen brother or sister in Christ by standing by our principles, we'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. This society would have us to give up our principles, to go along with the crowd, to be politically correct. We can't do that as Christians. You can't do that. And when you stand by Christ, He stands by you. And you will never, ever be sorry. Turn to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. It is written, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us when we stand by our principles. What separates us is ourselves. or if we allow peer pressure, society's pressure to influence us, we have a vivid example of an apostle who allowed peer pressure, in a sense, to guide him in his actions. And for that period of time, he was not walking according to the truth. And that apostle is Peter. And that's where we begin this lesson from. He had said things and done things for which he was sorry. And he had repented of those and began preaching boldly Jesus Christ. But later on in his life, he encountered pressure that he just couldn't handle at that moment. And it took a Paul to convert him. A Paul to stand by his principles to get Peter to see the truth. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Drop down beginning at verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 beginning at verse 11. It is written, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, feared the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him." It shows the influence that he had. "Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation," or hypocrisy. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" He needed to be confronted. At that moment in his life, Peter didn't stand by his principles. That doesn't say anything beyond this, really, but I'm going to make the assumption that he was sorry for what he had done and the influence that he had had upon others. And we talked about, briefly, the power of influence. Your influence is a tremendous power in this world. So much so that you can help lead others to Christ. That's how powerful your influence is. But the opposite is equally true. That if you don't stand by your principles, your godly morals, and you live that out in front of others, you're a hypocrite. And your influence can lead them away from Christ. You ever heard somebody say, "I'll never go to that church because they're full of hypocrites"? I've heard that. That's why we need to be so careful in our life to think first, to make sure our judgments are right, being able to be an example unto others. You'll never, ever be sorry for standing by your principles. The scriptures that were read before this lesson, James chapter 4, I just want you to note again verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17, it is written, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It is sin. And you'll be sorry if you don't do that which is good. And I'll give you an example of my own life. I'm a brand new Christian. Down the street from where my parents lived was a family. And I got to know that family real well. So much so that the mother, in essence, became my second mom. Her son called me up and told me that her mother was in the hospital and that it looked really bad for her, that she probably didn't have that long to live. I'm a brand new Christian. I made the determination that I was going to go down to San Luis Obispo, 30 miles from where I live, to talk to her about Jesus. I got down to San Luis Obispo, and I got scared. And I drove around that town, debating on whether to go over there or not. I knew it was right, that I needed to do that. I didn't do it, and I drove home. About a week later, her son called me again and said that her mom had suffered a major stroke, that she was no longer able to talk. She couldn't open her eyes. The only way that she could respond was by squeezing her hand. I determined right then and there, I don't care how afraid I am, I'm going down there to talk to her. I went to the hospital. They asked me, "Are you family?" And I said, "Yes, I am. I'm her son." And I went in there and she's laying there. And I said, "Mom, this is Dennis." And I took her hand. And I said, "If you can hear me, squeeze my hand once." She squeezed my hand once. Now, if I had to do this over, I would. At that time, I was a brand new Christian, and all I asked her was, "Have you accepted Jesus? Are you a Christian?" She squeezed my hand once, and she started to cry. I felt really good when I left there. As I said, if I had to do it over again, I would ask her, "Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins?" I was so afraid, and yet she was my mom, to go in and talk with her that first time. And even the second time, I was afraid to go in there. But when I left there, I felt so glad that I had done that, that this weight, in a sense, had been lifted off, that I had done that which I knew I needed to do. Less than a week later, she passed away. She'll be judged by God. I don't know if she was ever baptized or not. I wish today that I could do it over, but I can't change the past. I can learn from it. And I learned a lot. Not to be so afraid that I'm not going to stand up for what I know is right. Don't ever let that happen to you. Stand by your principles. Stand by what is right. Do that which is good. There's no sin in that. And you will never, ever be sorry. You will never, ever be sorry for being loyal to the church. There are many Christians, and I'm talking about those who in the Church of Christ, they're not loyal to the church. In one small area, you can see it. Assembling. Such a simple thing, is it not, to come here? Well, it's a simple thing to come here, but some people are not willing to make the sacrifice to come to an assembly, such as where we are gathered here. Other things are more important. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. I'm not talking about individuals who are prevented from coming to services. I'm talking about individuals who make the conscious decision, "I'm not going." And I've encountered those in my life as a Christian. They don't believe it's quote-unquote necessary. For them, what is necessary is Sunday morning assembly and the Lord's Supper. And that's it. And once they've done that, they've fulfilled their responsibility. I firmly believe what is written in Hebrews chapter 10 goes far beyond just a simple morning assembly, but it includes every assembly that a congregation has been gathered for. In a local congregation. If you are a member of a local congregation, and indeed you need to be, you have a responsibility to that congregation. You are part of that body of Christ, the Church of Christ. We already know to the Scriptures of how important every single member is, and how destructive it can be when there is a member who believes, "I don't need to be there." Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 15, it is written, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking or abandoning the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Is this not the truth that we have just read? And if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, is it not true that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment? The truth is, if we abandon the assemblies, we are sinning willfully. And I do not read here, not forsaking the assembly, but the assembling of ourselves together. Plural. It's a plural word. It's talking about more than one assembly. If this congregation met once a week, you assemble. Twice a week, you assemble. 3, 4, 5, 6, every day of the week, as you have opportunity, you assemble. Think about how often we come together and how much time do we spend together. Services, Sunday morning, Wednesday evening. How often? That's not that often, really. And how long is it? 3, 4 hours, maybe 5, depending on how long a preacher preaches, like Joe. I'm amazed and saddened when I hear a brother in Christ say, "I don't need to be there. It's not my responsibility." You don't have a responsibility to consider me and to provoke me into love and to good works? That's not your responsibility. Whose is it? Do I not have a responsibility to you? And how can I fulfill my responsibility when you're not there? I've been called a false teacher for teaching that you need to be there whenever the church assembles. That's a hurtful thing to hear from a brother. You're a false teacher. You teach error. I believe these scriptures. And when you are loyal to the church, you have nothing to be sorry for. Let me just present this scenario. Let's say that you've made the determination that you're not going to be at an assembly. And you go somewhere else, perhaps to a sporting event, in your own home, to watch a movie, whatever it is, and Jesus returns at that moment, would you be ashamed? Would you be sorry? I would. I'd be really sorry and ashamed that if Jesus returned and my brethren were meeting and I chose not to be with them, I would be sorry. But there is no shame. There is no sorrow for the one who seeks to follow the will of God in all things, who endeavors to put the truth in action in their life in all things, who is seeking to provoke their brethren unto love and to good works, and thus to be provoked in turn, who manifest their love for Christ by their love for one another. And of that, it is written in 1 John chapter 5. I'll go ahead and begin at verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begets, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not hard to bear. Not for the one who loves God, nor for the one who loves his brethren." You'll never be sorry for being loyal to the church. that you'll never be sorry for being a Christian. Never. Sadly, there are some who become ashamed after obeying the gospel of Christ. They're sorry because of the sacrifices that they had to make. They're sorry because some of the decisions that they had to make were so difficult. And so, they make another decision. I don't want to be a Christian. How sad that is. I know most of us here have experienced that. We've known loved ones, brothers or sisters in Christ, who decided that it was not worth it to be a Christian. But what a blessing it is for those who have made the commitment to follow Christ, no matter the sacrifices that need to be made, no matter the times that they face that they know are going to be difficult, especially if it concerns loved ones, a spouse, a mother, a father, a brother or a sister who ridicules you, belittles you for accepting Christ, for believing in Jesus, for turning away from the broad way to follow the narrow way, for being willing to confess His name, for being baptized, for being buried into the death of Christ. It is so worth it to be a Christian. I've brought out to you in these lessons how hard it is to be a Christian and some of the things that I've suffered as a Christian. But it is so worth it. For example, when you see a soul obey the gospel, all the past things that have been hurtful are washed away in a sense when you see an individual come up out of the waters of baptism. When you have a woman who, throughout her life, had tried this religion and this denomination, and had never really heard the truth, and she finally hears the truth, and within 3 weeks, she obeys the gospel and comes up clinging with tears in her eyes, thanking God that now she knows she's a child of His. The joy of that, to me, that is like one of those treasures that you lay up in heaven. It's not something that you can buy, and it never departs. It stays with you. The joys of being a Christian far outweigh the heartaches that come from being a Christian. And you will never be sorry for being a Christian. Turn to the book of Psalms 116. Psalm 116 at verse 15. It is written, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." It is precious in the eyes of God when one of His children departs this life because they're a child of His. They overcame the world by faith. They endured the things that they faced, the adversities, the temptations, the tribulations, things that people would say or the things that people would do. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How easy it is to become a Christian. Now, I brought out the plan of salvation each night, but this time I want to read these scriptures that I've often referred to just in words, but it's so much better to hear what Jesus proclaims unto us. So then, in Romans chapter 10, at verse 17, Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, it is written, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of faith it is written in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. It is written, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It is written in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, Jesus declares, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus also proclaimed in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We'll go ahead and begin at verse 1. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then it is written in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the charge was given unto them to begin this in Jerusalem. And the apostles did that in Acts chapter 2. And thus in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, when Peter and the apostles were preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, it is written, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then this example, Acts chapter 8. The Spirit has spoken to Philip that he needed to go and join himself to a chariot. And he heard the eunuch from Ethiopia reading the book of Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading. Thus, beginning at verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, it is written, "And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opening not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because that's what those verses referred to and prophesied of, the Christ to come. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. The eunuch wasn't sorry for having become a Christian. He went on his way rejoicing. And that is what we can do in our life as a Christian. Even in the face of adversities. To be able to rejoice in the Lord because He died for me. He shed His blood for my sins, and I now have a hope of heaven. It is written in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, your self-control in essence, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. These things. These things. I want to conclude with this scripture in Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, it is written, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In nothing will I be ashamed. You'll never be sorry for any of these things. Do you know why? Because all of these things are in accordance with God's Word and His will. And when you follow His Word and His will, like Paul, you will never have to be ashamed. And as he proclaimed in verse 22, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That ought to be our attitude. That's the lesson this evening. And as I said, I think this is a good lesson to close this meeting with. To never be sorry. You will never be sorry for simply being a Christian and following His Word and His will. And if you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, you've heard plainly, I believe, the Scriptures and what you need to do. And if you understand those truths and you believe in Jesus, we can baptize you this evening and have your sins washed away so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. With the understanding, yeah, it's not easy being a Christian, but it is so worth it. It is so worth it. The blessings are untold that are found in Jesus. So if we can help you to become a Christian, and you're subject to that invitation, your heart, your mind has been pricked, then we would encourage you to come forward when we sing this invitation song. And if you are here and you've fallen away, you need to repent. Turn back unto God. It's so worth it to be a Christian and by faith overcome this world. So if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come forward now as we'll stand and sing this invitation song.
structure.